So someone in our congregation recently received a wonderful gift from God, I guess, or from the community. It was a puppy. How many of you like puppies? This is the most adorable puppy. I love puppies. This one came to the ministry center. I was able to run around the big room with the puppy, hoping that the puppy wouldn't pee. Because new puppies do that, you know. But this one didn't. I was very, very happy about that. Just adorable. It reminded me of the time we got our first puppy. Jennifer and I had been married about a year or so. And I was working in downtown Phoenix, actually midtown Phoenix. And I was sitting there working at my desk. And all of a sudden, I hear this commotion. It's like, what is this commotion? And the commotion was getting louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, Jennifer turned around the corner and she's followed by a bunch of people saying, oh, isn't that the most adorable puppy? And yes, it was our puppy. I was so excited about it. Had to show off the puppy to everybody in the office. Everybody had to pet the puppy and run with the puppy and play with the puppy and hope that the puppy didn't pee in the office. I don't remember if she did or not. I don't think she did, but it wouldn't have mattered because she's a puppy. She doesn't know what she's doing. What are puppies? Puppies are bundles of energy and joy. You can't go and see a puppy, hold a puppy in your arms, and just not feel that there's joy and love and happiness and a bundle of energy when puppies come. That is the joy of puppies. And we're going to talk this morning a little bit about joy. You see, a dog is just simply uncontainable. They have to give you joy. They have to give you love. They have to lick your face. And you just love being around them. Joy is a lot like puppies. Fortunately, they're not as hairy, and they don't make a mess. But joy is boundless and uncontainable. Joy overflows, and when you've experienced joy, you share that joy with everyone else around you, or as many people as you can. Joy bubbles over and touches everyone it comes in contact with. Today we're in our Advent series, the 4 weeks before leading up to Christmas. This is the third Sunday of Advent. We looked at hope, we looked at Advent love, and today we're going to look at Advent joy. And Advent comes from the word, the Greek word, or the Latin word, advenire, which means to come. Because at Advent time, we look forward to the coming of Jesus as a baby in the manger, but we also look forward to Jesus coming at the end of time to rescue us from the grave where we can live with him eternally. And that is a wonderful thing to look forward to. So this morning, we're just going to take a look at this story from our reading this morning about Elizabeth. The reading is from Luke. And it tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were the parents of John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare a way for Jesus. And then Zechariah was a priest, and he was in the temple one day, and all of a sudden this angel, Gabriel, came into him in the temple. And this is what he said. He said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." You see, they were going to experience joy, but there was a catch. And the catch, as we've already said, is that this: they were very old. They were not ever thinking that they would ever have a child, because Elizabeth was way beyond childbearing years, and the couple had been unable thus far to have children. So besides the shock of Zechariah getting a visit from an angel, which, think about that shock, all of a sudden they have the shock of learning that after all of these years, they are going to have a child. To understand this joy that Elizabeth and Zechariah had, we have to stop and we have to back up and we have to look at this story a little bit deeper. We have to understand a little bit about the pain that Elizabeth has in order to understand the joy. For you see, back at that time, children were more than just children. They are still more than just children then, but Children at the time of Elizabeth and Zechariah were your social security system. The number of children that you had identified you as to how well God had blessed you. Psalm 127 says this, "Children are a heritage of the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponent in court." Children allowed a family to pass on a name. Children allowed a family to pass on a heritage. Children provided security for parents in their old age. And of course, children provided joy. They were viewed as a gift, a tremendous gift of God. So to not have children, for Zechariah and Elizabeth to not have children, it was a great deal of pain and suffering. Now, they probably didn't know this. They got married. Elizabeth was probably a young child, probably a teenager when she got married to Zechariah. And they got married and they looked forward in expectation to have children and things were going well. And then all of a sudden, the children don't come. And they say, well, maybe the timing wasn't right or whatever, and we'll just give this another try and the children don't come. Or maybe, although it's not clear in the text, maybe they actually did have a pregnancy that was ended early through some sort of miscarriage. There might even be some people here this morning that know that pain of losing a child through miscarriage. Whatever the pain is, for a long time, Elizabeth and Zechariah, no matter how much they tried and prayed and begged, they remained childless. And so as they grew older in their years, the community just looked at them and said, well, God's just not going to bless them with some children. She is going to remain barren. And that was what basically was upon her at this time. Now, to be childless and barren is a horrible thing. But Elizabeth probably still found moments of joy. She probably had some nephews. She probably had some nieces. There were probably people in the community that surrounded her and loved her and cared for her. And she found some level of enjoyment through those children, but she never had any of her own. Friends and family probably offered encouragement, but they definitely shared her sorrow. They might have offered advice that, while well-intentioned, was just plain hurtful. Maybe there is some sin in your life that you need to confess, they might have said. We've tried this. It helped us get pregnant. Maybe that's what's wrong with you. And who knows how long it took, but over the years, it took its toll, and she was called barren. It was an ordinary day then when Zechariah, who was a priest, he wasn't a father, so he spent a lot of his time in the temple. He was in the temple. And one day he's in the temple and he gets a visit from an angel. The angel Gabriel showed up out of the blue, and with that, it was a miraculous message. Now, Zechariah couldn't even tell his wife what was going on because the angel said he couldn't. He would have to either write a note or gesture or something. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Because the angel said, you're not going to be able to speak. But I'm going to make you a father. And I'm going to make Elizabeth a mother. Yeah, go try to explain that one to your wife in sign language. I don't know. That must have been difficult. From what we can tell from Luke's account, it seems that Elizabeth had an easier time of accepting this than Joseph did. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." What's curious is that Luke also told us that Elizabeth spent the first 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion. And there's no really way to know what she was thinking about. But maybe she knew that no one would believe her in this incredible news. Or maybe she'd been here before and she was afraid that something might happen and she might have to tell them the horrible news that the child was gone. Or maybe this was just her way of sharing her husband's shame publicly again, going through a loss. Maybe they just lived in silence, waiting for this miracle to unfold before their eyes. The miracle literally inside her body. What we do know about that time in her 6 month of pregnancy is that Elizabeth experienced a deep joy. An encounter with joy brought by the coming of the Messiah, whose human life had sprung into Mary's womb. As we saw last week, young Mary left her home shortly after her own angelic visit and came to stay with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, and the baby leapt in her womb at the sound and the presence of Jesus. And with a sudden end to her silence and frustration, Elizabeth's joy was overflowed, and she greeted Mary, and it was a beautiful and insightful blessing. This is what she said: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." It's like a puppy. It's like finding out that you're going to be blessed with this incredible bundle of joy and you just cannot contain it. And Mary burst into her own song of thanksgiving. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she finally understood and believed and affirmed. Without Mary even having to explain, Elizabeth knew and gave voice to exactly what was going on. Maybe God opened her eyes on the spot as the miracle of her own son, John, recognized the miracle of God. But more than anything else in the world, they were both able to see and understand each other, the joy that they could not contain. No matter how difficult the circumstances they were coming out of, or the difficulties that they were facing ahead, they had joy. They had joy. Now, what would you give to have that kind of joy? What would you give to wake up every morning and feel joy so wonderful, so complete, so fulfilling that it feels like a new puppy, or it feels like a new baby, or it feels like something new in your life? The Apostle Peter wrote this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, Jesus is the inexpressible joy. Jesus living inside of us, caring for us, loving us, being our Savior is the deep, deep joy. And it's stuff that runs much deeper than simply happiness. We love to be happy. We love to feel good. But happiness comes and goes, and circumstances can change over life. Happiness comes in many things: birthdays, parties, balloons, your favorite song, a perfect summer day, encouraging message, time with friends, or whatever. But all of those things are fleeting. And the pursuit of happiness for the sake of happiness can be shallow and unfulfilling. It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. That was Viktor Frankl, who was the famous Jewish survivor of World War II Nazi. He said, "It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness." Now, joy includes happiness, but it runs much deeper. Joy permeates our souls and our lives, and the stuff of joy looks like the birth of a child or a puppy. Joy is rooted in gratitude. Joy has meaning and hope fulfilled, especially when it is based on a relationship with the Creator. Jesus explained to his disciples about the coming death and resurrection. This is what he said: "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Because even though they saw him die and be put in the tomb, Jesus knew that there was a joy greater that was coming. And we know that that same joy exists in us, and we've seen that resurrection, and we cling to that joy. Where do you find that joy? Well, there's three places you can find that joy, or three times in your life you might look for joy. The first is at the big events in your life, right? You go to your person that you love and you say, "Will you marry me?" And the person says, "Yes, I'll marry you." And you run out of the room screaming and you're so happy that she said yes. Or she might run and said, "He proposed and I said yes." Or you get married And it's a wonderful time. The community comes together and celebrates that union of two people. You get children, the announcement of the children, the birth of children, celebrations, anniversaries, those times. You know all those times that have happened in your life. Those are times of true joy. And it's not hard at those times then, what? To simply step back and praise God for the joyous things that He's given you. Those are definitely times to experience joy, to share joy, to be joyful. But there's also another time. And that's the mundane, day-to-day stuff, right? Someone I love always says this, the days are long, but the years are short. The days are long, but the years are short. And that talks about just the day-to-day stuff that we go to that gets us from our time now to the time when Jesus calls us home. And it's amazing how true that is, that it seems like we're filling up our days with so many things and we can't have enough time to get it all done. But then you look back and it's like, man, did another year go by? Is it already Christmas? It seems like just yesterday we experienced Christmas. And it's like you think about how each day was jam-packed full of all sorts of things, but it just goes by so quickly. Do you praise God for those times? Do you just praise God for the mundane thing? You see, the greatest joy is the joy of knowing that Christ lives inside of you, that He wants a relationship and has a relationship with you. And just simply spending time with Him for the things that happen during your day that fill you with joy is a way to develop and maintain and grow that relationship. Even in the mundane things, we should do that. You know, psychologists say that at the end of every day, if you want to be a happy person, this is happiness, similar to joy. At the end of the day, just think of three things that happened to you that day that you can be thankful for. Now, it may not even be three things. You may only think of one thing. Maybe it is, Lord, I got up and got out of bed. Maybe that's it. And the rest of the day was terrible. I don't know. But if you can think of at least three things that got you to the end of the day that you can be thankful for, and you thank God for those three things, psychologists said that over time, your attitude will change, your joy will change, your happiness will change, even in the mundane things. It is okay to just have mundane things happen to you. But at the end of the day, find those things that fill you with joy and spend time thanking God for those things. Because you can thank God when the great things of your life happen, marriages, birthdays, anniversaries, celebration, children, puppies, whatever. You can praise God and develop that relationship for the mundane things. But what happens when the difficult time comes? What happens when you wake up in the morning and you fret the day because you know that it's going to be a difficult day? What if you have difficult times? How do you find joy in those? Well, Jesus' brother James said it best at the beginning of his book. He said this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. You see, joy understands that there's more that meets the eye, that God is at work always, even in the tough things of life, and that eventually God will make everything right and healed and whole, including us. And because of that, we can experience true joy, no matter how bad it looks in the here and now. Now, if you've ever seen a tree, you water a tree and it grows and the tree roots get deeper. But if you want to really help the roots grow and expand, sometimes gardeners have learned, tree arborists have learned, that sometimes you give it a season of time where you don't water or you water at a way away, and it forces the roots to either dig deep or to go out and expand and find the water. You see, and it's in those times of parchedness in your life, that God expands your faith. I remember when we first started worshiping up here, it was a sign by Nietzsche that said, that which doesn't kill us, make us stronger. And I used to hate that sign. But there's a little bit of a truth to that, which is when you go through the dark times and you understand that God is leading you through the dark times, it can and often does strengthen our faith. And you can get to the end of your life and you can understand that even in the dark times, God was walking with you. God was walking with me. And when you get to that point, when the roots have gone deep, that's when true joy starts to show up. We can be like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life in prison, about to die, and yet he writes some of the most beautiful letters to the churches that he had served, saying, I know I'm in prison, I know I'm going to die, but it's okay because I still have that relationship with God. I'm his loving child. He's my loving father. I can still do ministry and work here, and I am filled with joy unimaginable. And you say to yourself, yeah, he was just lying. No, he wasn't. Paul knew where true joy came from. Paul knew where true joy came from. I'd like to look at one more aspect of joy in our Advent observance, and that is the fact that joy can be a choice and joy can be an action. We've talked about Mary in previous weeks, and we've talked about her today as she spent time with Elizabeth. Remember when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth was overcome with joy, which spread to Mary. And as it did, at the beginning of Mary's expression was this: my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. These are important words. And the key word is rejoice. It's the active form of joy. It's a verb. And this is Mary choosing and embracing joy in the role that she'd been given by God. She didn't have to accept this. She could have said, no, this is too much, God, but she did. And she accepted it with joy. She could have looked at her situation and said, man, God's really messing with me. Or she did what she did, which is say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I know you hold the future. And because of that, because you've chosen me, you fill me with joy. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Or Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. These are only beginning. But we know as Christians that when we develop that relationship in the good times, the mundane times, and yes, even in the difficult time of our life, that we build a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that over time, as our roots grow and as our lives grow, we begin to see how it all fits together and how God has always loved us and has always cared for us. And he can take all of our pain and the things that don't work well in his life, and he can use it for his good. And when we do that, we fill our lives with joy. Not puppy joy. Deep, fulfilling joy. May we find that joy in this Advent season. Would you rise for prayer? Gracious God, in this time, we thank you for hope. We thank you for peace. We thank you for love. Gracious God, we most of all thank you for joy. Not superficial, shallow joy, but your true, deep joy that fills us and overcomes us because you love us. You bought and paid a price for us. For this we thank and praise you. Amen.